Welcome to the Bedford First Assembly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Bill McKee. We're always encouraged to know what God is doing through this ministry to transform lives. If you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending an email to connect@bedfordfirstag.org. For more information about Bedford First Assembly and to watch the live stream of our services, visit www.bedfordfirstag.org.
In our passage this morning, in the 18th chapter of Matthew, Matthew chapter 18, this is quite interesting in study to see the progression, if you will, of thought that our Lord used. I am always intrigued by the manner in which these Gospels are put together. I've shared this with you before, but I'll rehearse it once again. That is that each of these Gospels, though telling basically the same story, giving insight into the lessons and preaching of Jesus to the multitudes and to his disciples and to us, each has a particular focus and was directed to particular people groups. Matthew's Gospel, because Matthew was also one of the 12 that Jesus had following him around for 3 years, had particular insight into the arrangement, if you will, of Jesus' teachings. But he was also gathering all of the life of Jesus into the context of the kingdom. He reveals to us Christ the King. And in excess, if you will, of the other Gospels, he talks about the kingdom and talks about kingdom truths. In this passage, which is arranged a little bit different, the facts are still the same and the pieces are there, but moved around just a little bit different than Mark and Luke. Both of those stories you can find in Mark chapter 9 and Luke chapter 9. And they somewhat parallel this, but there's a little bit difference of the arrangement of thought. And I believe that that is very deliberate in Matthew's part because of what he is, again, his context of the whole book of being about the kingdom. We need to understand, folks, that the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world are not the same. How many have come to that understanding? The pursuit of the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of this world, well, they're not only different, but in most cases, they're opposite. Here in chapter 18, Jesus begins to unfold something, a truth, and it's in this context. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about the transfiguration where Jesus took three of the disciples up onto the mountain and he was transfigured before them. His clothes, his face, everything was radiant. They saw him in his glory. They came down off of the mountain and there were 9 disciples at the foot of the mountain, and a man was there who was presenting the need of his son who was torn by an illness, and perhaps one of the Gospels says that he was possessed. He had brought his son to the disciples. The disciples could not cast out the devil, could not relieve the pain and the problem that was going on. Jesus, I want to say, encouraged them for their lack of faith and asked how long he would be with them. Healed the boy, sent the father on the way with the son healed, and then began to move on in his journey with the disciples. They must have been lagging back from Jesus a bit, and they got into a discussion. And it seems their discussion turned into an argument. I can't help but believe that it was prompted by the fact that three went up the hill and nine stayed down the hill. And the nine that stayed down the hill were unable to heal the boy. How many just in that amount can kind of sense the tension that may have come between the 12? Now, they're all walking together, but three of them got to go up on the mountain and see Jesus glorified. Oh, yes. And they also got to see Moses and Elijah. Nine of them stayed at the bottom of the hill and were unable to cast the demon out of the boy and were summarily rebuked, if you will, for their lack of faith. So you can kind of hear them as they're walking the journey. So, what do you have to do to get to go up on the mountain? Well, it certainly is to have a little bit of faith. Huh? What are you talking about? I was called to be his disciple before you were. Huh? How many believe? Now, these guys were human. Okay? They were not deity. They were human. So how many have ever witnessed a little tension between individuals that, well, one thought that they should be exalted over the other and vice versa? Huh? It's kind of part of humanity, isn't it? Why did they get the promotion? I've been here longer than they have. I do more work than they do. You ever notice how they just sit around all the time? And they got the promotion. What in the world? Why are they becoming the foreman? Why are they becoming in charge? They're the office manager. Why would they be the office manager? I've sold 20 times what they sold. Hello? It happens, doesn't it? And it did with these guys. Now, apparently, again, they had kind of lagged back. Now, you can imagine there's 12 of them, maybe even more to this entourage, and Jesus walking out front. And so probably the discussion was way back toward the back because they were wanting to be out of his earshot. What they were not counting on was the fact that he knows the hearts of men. And he asked them, hey, guys, now Mark's gospel will bring this out. He says, what are you arguing about? Nothing. They were arguing. Somebody spoke up and said, instead of telling him what they were arguing about, said, well, we'll just ask him the question and he can set this thing in order. Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Each one of them thinking, oh, I sure hope he picks me. Now, they were not concerned about who had already gone to heaven. They were not concerned about anybody else. They were concerned about who he saw to be the greatest among their little group. Huh? You know, I've heard, never here, but I've heard this, where people say, well, you know, you're not in the clique. You're not in the main group in that church, then you're just nothing. I mean, you know, that little group that they do everything and they get all the glory. You're not smiling. Those of you that are watching online, you understand what I'm saying, right? Thank you. Yeah, I mean it happens. That tension of who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And then we get out our little tote board and we start measuring of, well, I do this and this and this and they don't do this and this. And, you know. So Jesus resolves this. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now before we dig on into this, I think I've got time for this. I'm going to share this story. I shared some time ago, but I like this story, and you can decide whether it even fits or not, but I like it, and I wanted to bring it out today. There was a preacher that loved horses. And so he had these horses, and he needed some hay for those horses. Okay? So he calls one of the farmers that was in his church, and he said, "Hey, I need some hay." The guy says, "No problem. We'll get it to you. We'll be there around lunchtime." Sure enough, around lunchtime, here comes the hay wagon, and then, oh my goodness, the thing tips over. The little boy who was driving the wagon comes running up to the pastor's door and knocks on the door. And he says, "Pastor, pastor." Pastor comes to the door. He said, "What's up?" He said, "The hay wagon, it tipped over." The pastor said, "Don't worry about it. It's out of the way. It's not going to be a problem. We're getting ready to have lunch. You come in and have lunch. Sit down with us. And then after lunch, we'll go out and clean up the mess. How's that?" Little boy said, "Paul won't like it." He said, "Oh, your pa's not going to mind. Come on in." They sat down. They had lunch and everything. And then the pastor said, "Now, aren't you glad? Aren't you glad we sat down and had lunch? Paul won't like it." "Son, now, why do you keep saying that Paul won't like it?" He said, "Because Paul's under the hay." Now, I can tell you this morning, if any part of this message doesn't feel good, you may feel like you're under the hay. I want you to know that you're loved. We care about you. But there are some pieces in here that our Lord is going to bring out that just might get close to home. Amen? All right. The greatest. Jesus brings an illustration before them and before us that is undeniable. It's not parable. It's not hyperbolic. It is simple truth. He calls for a child and had the child stand beside him. Now, Matthew says he stood in the midst. The other two Gospels mention that he stood beside Jesus. I think it's quite interesting, in just a little side note, the fact that in a couple of chapters here, you will hear Peter or John and James's mom asking, "When you come into your kingdom, could James and John sit on each side?" Now, there's two things about this. One, apparently she didn't hear the lesson. But also, I believe Jesus, giving this illustration, stands this child beside him to let him know that the first shall be last and the last shall be first. If you want to be the greatest in the kingdom, you need to be like this child. Here's what he says. "At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, 'Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' He called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, 'Truly, I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven.'" Keep in mind, they were concerned about greatness. They were concerned about position. They were concerned about being exalted. This was what was on the minds of these men, because these guys were human. Keep in mind also that they had given up all of their possessions. They walked away from their boats, from their nets. Matthew, whose gospel we are reading, Matthew left the tax collector's booth, a highly sought after position, because they not only collected for the government, but they collected a bit for themselves. So many people wanted that position, but he walked away from it when Jesus said, "Come and follow me." Can I put it in this way? The disciples were continually measuring themselves for crowns. Even as they caught the reality and the understanding about the kingdom, and they realized that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was going to rule and reign, all they could think about was their own position, their own exaltation. Crown fitting. Their motives, they were moved by selfish ambition, jealousy. They had a me-first spiritual mentality. And they were stuck. They were stuck at this juncture in their lives believing that Jesus was going to establish his kingdom on the earth. You can see that in just a very few days from this point when Jesus is arrested and they ran to the house and they locked themselves in and ultimately took off and went fishing when they realized that it wasn't going to happen in the manner in which they thought. Does this spiritual thing ever not happen in the way you... not happen in the way that you think it should? That is to get delusioned? Most of the time it is because of our own unrealistic expectations. That is, that we are more special than what we think we are. Why didn't God do this for me? I heard of the tragedy that happened down in Nashville of the homes that were carried away and the young families that were taken. I've heard three different individuals trying to reckon with that, to say, you know, especially two of the young couples were Christians. I think one may have even been a youth pastor or something. Their whole family was taken away. What's our confusion on that? Well, over one over another, it is because we have like a plane of, oh, well, they were this, and so therefore this. He was a youth pastor, so how could this happen? If you haven't come to this understanding yet, folks, it rains on the just and the unjust. When it rains at your house, generally it's raining at my house. When the snow is a foot deep at your house, it's a foot deep at my house. And for the most part, there's very, very few exceptions of that. When the plagues came against Egypt, most of them came against everybody. It was only a select few that the Lord began to draw the line so that Pharaoh would see the difference. Praise God that there are those times. That is to say, in this world, you will have tribulation. But here's the point. Be of good cheer, Jesus said, because I have overcome the world. The difference that is within us is that when the tragedies come, when the difficulties come, we're not exempt from the things that happen in this world, but rather he is with us. I will never leave you or forsake you. I'll be with you always to the ends of the world. Having that understanding, and that when this whole thing is over, whether by our last breath or by the end of the world, we're in his presence for all of eternity. And then there are also those spectacular times where through his great grace and mercy, we are saved from circumstances that would be totally beyond our control. And you know what I believe? Those should humble us, which is exactly what Jesus is talking about. Instead of us looking to our greatness and wondering why he has not seen our greatness, we should be humbling ourselves by the fact that he cares about us at all. Why did the Son of God break out of heaven and come to earth and live as a man? Being tested and tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Why did he walk through that? I don't know about you, but it's not easy to live this life and not sin. And Jesus did that for you and I. He did that He walked that so that he could walk to a cross. Not thinking of the crown, but thinking of the cross. His journey in this world as a man was a journey to the cross. And to the cross, with the cross, he carried the cross, not just on the Via della Rosa, but he carried the cross the entire time. The awareness of who he was and what he had, what his purpose was, what he was about to do. He was a man of purpose. But humble. As the prophet said, a bruised reed he will not break. He did not stand in the streets and cry out against the sins and wail against the people for having them, but rather meekly and mildly he came and he sat down and he opened up the scripture and he expounded the scripture, went out into the faraway places and people would come to him and he healed all their sick. He was lowly. He was humble. In other words, he modeled this before he ever required this. How do we find greatness in the kingdom of God? It is not when you have the spotlights on you. He is not at all impressed with that. We, each and every one of us, have a calling, a purpose that we have been given by the Lord. And the key is, are we fulfilling that? You see, I can be up here every single week and preaching to you, but still being disobedient to the Lord if I am not living my life and walking my life in accordance with His design and desire. I have to humble myself before Him. Even as you have to humble yourself before Him. Folks, think about it a moment. Isn't it arrogance for us to take the cup and the bread and proclaim a covenant relationship with the Lord, and in so doing, saying, I am not my own, I was bought with a price, and then leaving this room and going out into our lives and never consult the Lord as to what He desires and what His will is for our lives? Isn't it arrogant for us to lift ourselves up and to proclaim ourselves to be the greatest, even above Him and above His Spirit and His authority, for us to assume, to take on more and more and more in this world and less and less and less in His kingdom? See, this is a kingdom truth. In our world, recognition and wealth and all of these things, they're lifted up. I'm amazed. You take an individual who perhaps is uneducated, but they become an actor. An actor that everybody falls in love with. And all of a sudden, a microphone is placed in front of them, and they are speaking to everything and anything. And everybody goes, oh, wow, they said that. It shows in our humanity of how we lift up individuals by the money that they get, by the fame that they get, about the recognition that they receive. Jesus says, in my kingdom, it's not that way. As a matter of fact, the one who stands before you, the one who is lifted up, may be the least in my kingdom. He was saying that to these boys, and they were going to go out and give their lives for the gospel. And yet he's saying to them, if you want to know who the greatest is, I know your argument. I know that you're concerned about who got to go up on the mountain and who had to stay in the valley. But I want you to realize this. Greatness in my kingdom is modeled by this child. The innocence of this child, the lack of pursuit of this child. Take these little ones. We've got some little ones in here. There's a little one right here. I think there's another one on back. Yeah, look back there, about 4 months old. They're not thinking about
who's the greatest, unless it's mommy, daddy. And their major concern is that mommy and daddy would give them some food and some warmth and some love. But they're not measuring themselves against the other babies. We don't have a problem with this back in our nurseries when they're back there. Of the babies all crying from one crib to the other, and I think I'm greater than this one. Huh? You all wondered when you go into the hospital and they're all lined up in the nursery like that why they're all crying. It's not because one of them thinks that they're greater than the other one. How many knew that? Some of you didn't. That's cool. Well, I just told you something this morning. How about that? You're just too lazy to raise your hand. Shame on you. This is a huge thing. But here's the point. See, Jesus doesn't leave it here because now he shifts gears. He starts with their question, who's the greatest in the kingdom? He stands a child next to him. He says, here's the model, this model of innocence, this model of emptiness, if you will, this readiness to learn. Here's your model. Now, let me tell you a little bit. And he begins then to unpackage a reality that goes along with this. He says there in verse number 5, whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. Okay, now, he has expanded this out beyond the attitude and the thought process of this one child. Now, he's saying, whoever welcomes this child also welcomes me. We can see by this and what follows that he has now taken and has gone beyond the physical presence of a child to the children of the kingdom. Those who have been given new birth. How many are born again in here? Praise the Lord. Do you realize he sees us as his children? His little children who need to learn, who need to be cared for. Now we see it occasionally where a mom or a dad, you know, mom or dad or mom abandon a child, and every one of us are like, oh, that makes me so mad when I see that. Huh? How many get upset when you see a child abandoned? I want you to realize this morning your Heavenly Father does not abandon you when you come to know Him. But rather, heaven rejoices. Heaven rejoices. When you give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ and He becomes your Father, heaven rejoices. But also, He puts His stamp on you, His seal on you, the Holy Spirit, Scripture says. And when you're walking around through this world, if you're truly His child, the seal of His Spirit is upon you. And He is watching because those who do favor and show favor to you, He welcomes and shows favor to them. Hallelujah. But you also need to realize that if somebody, listen to this, if anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Now, when he uses that millstone there, he's not talking about an individual millstone. He's talking about one that's on the family farm that is turned by a donkey. It's a huge one. And he says you would be better off to get that thing up, put it around your neck, and jump into the water. Now, the Jewish people were not accustomed to doing this, but it seems that the Romans were. One of their methods of punishment beyond crucifixion was that they would put something heavy upon a person and they would throw them into the water. And they would drown. Horrible way to die. But he's saying, it would be better for somebody to take a millstone, put it around their neck, and jump into the water than for them to misuse, abuse one of my little ones. Come on, think about your life. If you belong to the Lord, and stuff happens, people do things, people come against you. Maybe people make up things against you for their own convenience or for their own blessing. And you think, oh, Lord, do we even notice? I'm telling you this morning, He not only notices, but He's keeping track. He loves His children. Now, you see, I can tell you some things about my children that may not be that favorable. But you might want to be real careful if you start talking about those unfavorables. Hello? Because now we've just entered a new territory there. Because see, my knowledge of them is covered over by an unconditional love that says it doesn't matter what they do, I still love them. And they're still my children. I want you to know your Heavenly Father has that same attitude toward those that belong to Him. You may sit over in your high chair looking over at somebody else and proclaiming all the horrible things that they do. Oh, I can't believe they call themselves a Christian and they blah, 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 blah. Be careful, because you're talking about one of the king's kids. Huh? Kind of changes it, doesn't it? I mean, you in your righteousness felt so justified in calling out their transgression, their sin, and what they're doing. Oh, my goodness, I can't believe it. Why? Because they don't do what you do, you don't do what they do? No. Just know this, their Heavenly Father sees it all. I can tell you, I mean, right now, you talk about my kids, you talk about my grandkids, and you and I, we're not on the best of terms right from the very beginning. Huh? Folks, we need to understand how much our Heavenly Father loves those that belong to Him. You see, this is not just about a fire escape. This isn't just about getting out of this world saved. This is about a love relationship that we have with our Heavenly Father, and He is watching over us, and He's caring over us, and He's concerned about us. If time would permit me this morning, we could take a couple more steps in this, because he actually brings it down, and he says, if somebody causes one of my little ones to sin, they need to realize there's a consequence to that. Now, let me just say this. Parents, you need to keep this in mind. Because both literally and figuratively, our Lord is concerned about your children. If you're teaching them to sin by your actions, you're putting yourself in a very dangerous place. Because our Heavenly Father is watching over His little ones. Again, both figuratively as believers, but also literally as children. He cares about the little ones. Our lives, we should be concerned that we are not getting in the way. Well, you know, this is so important that he even brings it down personally. He says, if your hand offends you, causes you to sin, if your foot causes an offense, you're better off to cut it off and to go through life without it. That important that we walk in this relationship with the Lord. If we are His, then we walk as His. What is it? Be holy, for I am holy, says the Lord. What's holy mean? Separate. In other words, church, we cannot say, I'm part of the kingdom of God. I'm a child of God. And ignore how we live. Ignore the example that we set. Can't do it. Because we are children of the kingdom and our Heavenly Father is watching over us this morning. Jesus loves the little children. All the children of the world, come on, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. That's not just the little ones. That's all of His children. That's all of His children. He cares about you this morning. He cares about what you're going through. Yes, you are in this world and it will rain on you just like it does on those who are unjust. But the difference is, oh, immeasurable, because your Heavenly Father loves you and cares for you. Don't be guilty of speaking poorly or doing things against one of God's children. Take note of the fact that He is watching over His children. Amen. Hallelujah. I've got to be done. I'd like the King's kids to stand, please. Hallelujah. I wonder if we could just do this for an altar call this morning. Would you say, Jesus loves me? Jesus loves the little children, right? I'm one of His children. If you're redeemed this morning, you're one of His children. Forget the arrogance. Forget the hierarchy of this world. Forget all of that. In His kingdom, humility. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. Be a child before Him. You know, we're encouraging here in discipleship and things to grow in the Lord and be more mature. But as you come before the Lord, be a child before Him. Lord, feed me, clothe me, love me, hold me, take care of my boo-boos. Huh? He does. He cares about those things. What concerns you concerns Him. Jesus says, cast all your cares on Him because what? He cares for you. Hallelujah. Who's the greatest in the kingdom? Little child. Childlike. Father in heaven, help us this morning to realize our position in You. Help us to realize that we can humble ourselves before You and know that as we bear the cross, that one day there will be a crown. Instead of trying to crown ourselves, Lord, help us to realize that the kingdom crowns fit small heads. May we humble ourselves before You, not be jealous of somebody else who has favor in a moment. Lord, may we bow before You and receive from You and honor You. Allow You to hold us in Your arms. Thank You, Lord, for this time we've had together. May Your blessings rest upon us as we leave this house. Again, I pray that if there is one who is standing in this place this morning who truly does not know You, that before they go through those doors, they would come to this altar and give their life to You, realizing You will take full responsibility for them if they will give their lives to You. Let Your blessings rest upon us as we leave this house in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.